because we'll be basing our study today on the verses that were just read for us, Hebrews chapter 12. So glad to see you this morning as I look out and I see some of you who are doing what you should be doing, fanning a little bit. It's rather humid. And I see others of you bundled up. It's humid out there. I was talking to Alexa. I do that sometimes. And I just probably woke up somebody's Alexa watching the live stream and said, "What's the weather going to be?" And she said, "We're going to have some thunderstorms." And she responds to you now after the fact. And I said, "Really? There's going to be rain tomorrow?" And she said, "Yes. There's going to be 0.1% or 0.1 inches. 0.1 inches. I think we've already gotten that. But we've got the leftover humidity. It's already been mentioned that this is, in our country, Father's Day. This is when we honor dads. And I do have a lesson that I hope will tie in a little bit with that today. We're going to talk about our Father and how we as dads imitate Him in regard to what this passage talks about. And that is discipline. It's never fun to have to discipline our children. It is interesting to me that in Ephesians 6, Paul designates fathers as the ones who are primarily responsible for the discipline of our children. And we'll talk about that a little bit. In these verses, going back to verse 5, actually, in Hebrews 12, the term discipline, either as a noun or as a verb, is used 8 times. In verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. And that's a good way for us to be able to see what is the main point of a passage. What's the key term that is used over and over again? And obviously here it is discipline. In fact, it is implied a 10th time in verse number 10. So it appears 9 times in my English Standard Version that I'm reading from this morning. Discipline is not fun when it's happening. Why is it that God is going to discipline us? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the fact that God does discipline us. Then we're going to discuss how He disciplines us. And thirdly, we will very quickly talk about ways that God, why God disciplines us. What is the reason for this? And as this passage says, we are simply imitating our Father when we discipline our children. God disciplines us. That this passage is coming to the end of this long, beautiful, powerful sermon that is being presented in this book. He has just said in the first 2 verses of Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus is the ultimate example to us. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some translations say author and finisher. He's the beginning and He's the end of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured. So He just said Jesus endured the cross. Now He says we should consider Jesus who endured hostility from such sinners, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We are struggling against sin and have not resisted to the point of shedding blood like Jesus did, is what He's implying. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then what the Hebrew writer does is quote from the Old Testament in verses 5 and 6, from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the, and here he introduces it, the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines whom He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. And then the verses that were read for us, verses 7 through 11, to go on to talk about discipline. God disciplines us, according to this passage, so that we will be able to endure. So you have again in verse 7 this idea of endurance. Endurance is not simply the idea of patience, and that's sometimes how it's translated. This word endurance means to bear under the difficulties of life, to be able to withstand them. And this latter part of Hebrews is saying, you need help in this regard. We all need help in this regard. I know there are some people who live Teflon-coated lives. Nothing sticks to them. And if that is your life, if you've got the big house, you've got the great marriage, the wonderful kids, super job, lots of money in the bank, that's great. I'm happy for you. But I don't understand you. and I haven't experienced everything just going my way. And I would imagine most of us feel the same way. We don't have to have a commentary explained to us when Job says in Job 14 verse 1 that the days of man are difficult. We know exactly what that means because we have all suffered and endured trial and tribulation. God, in this passage, we are told, doesn't make the trials come our way, but He does use them. He allows them to happen for our good, so that we can learn how to endure, how to bear under the difficulties of life. I appreciate the songs that have been led this morning by Benjamin that go along with this lesson. And they leave in the hands of the Lord the answers to a lot of the questions that we have in life. Why? Why is this happening to me? And what we understand is these verses are trying to help us trust in God. In fact, the quotation there from Proverbs 3, I said it's quoting Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. If you recall, Proverbs 3 is part of that passage where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding." It's part of that context where God is trying to instill in us trust in Him. God wants us to trust Him. And that's what I'm asking us to consider this morning. God wants you to trust Him. Just like we want to trust our parents. We want to trust our dad that he is going to do what he believes is best in our circumstances of life. So for a few minutes, let's talk about how God disciplines. How exactly does He do this? Hebrews 12 tells us that He does this by using our circumstances in life to somehow mold us and help us. If you're here in Hebrews 12, go over just a page or two to James chapter 1. James 1 tells us this, that we should consider ourselves blessed when we endure, when we remain steadfast, is another way to translate that, or are patient under trial. For when we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life. Trial and tribulation is going to lead to the crown of life, to heaven. Verse 13, he says, "Let no one be tempted, let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot himself be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." It is not God who is tempting us. When God created the world, you remember at the end of the sixth day in Genesis 1 verse 31, it says that God saw all that He had created and that it wasn't just good, it was very good. This world was perfect. Sin was not in the picture at all, but unfortunately it came. It slithered into the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and our world has ever since been marred. This glorious, beautiful creation of God is not exactly as He intended it to be. And so we read the headlines and we see the news and we are horrified by all the bad things that are happening in our world. Sometimes I wish we didn't have instant news through the internet and I just didn't know about everything that's going on out there. But there it is. We read about people being killed in our country. We read about the horrible situations people are finding themselves in all over the place. God is not the one who's causing that. There's that famous, beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will always provide us the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it, to bear it. God is not the one who is hoisting temptation upon us, but He will use it to help us, to discipline us. God cannot be tempted with evil Himself, and He will not do that with us. Now, you remember Job, what we quoted from that book just a moment ago. Job, in the opening two chapters, we see all this horrible, awful stuff happen to Job. And we see why. It is Satan who is behind it all. There's a verse where Jesus is talking to Peter And Peter is saying, I'm not going to deny you, Lord, and I'm going to be faithful to you no matter how hard it gets. And Jesus says, let me tell you, Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you like wheat. That'd be a good passage for us to look at sometime from the pulpit. How do I know? How do you know that God hasn't said, I want to tell you, David Hutchins, Satan has asked for you. He's going to sift you like wheat. We see it with Job. We see it with Peter. Why not with us? How do we not know this? We can guess. Because bad things do happen to good people. Tragedy strikes, leaving us alarmed and concerned and saying, well, why? I'm a good person. Those verses from Peter are from Luke 22, verse 31. And in Job 1, in verse 22, what we are told that Job, when he was struck, he did not curse God. He did not blame God. And yet so often, that's exactly what we do. We fail to understand why bad things happen to us. And we want to lash out. We want to reach out to someone and say, it's your fault. When sometimes it is simply the result of living in a sin-sick world. Bad things happen. I'm not talking here about aches and pains, and I know we have those. I'm talking about when tragedy strikes, when a loved one is taken from us by disease or by violence. And we wonder, how does this happen? And I'm trying to emphasize here, it is not God who makes bad things happen to us. Rather, it is that we live in a fallen world. We sing a song sometimes that says, in His time. You remember that? In His time, God makes all things beautiful. How does He do that? Through His providence, through His love. I don't know exactly how God does it. But He can take any ugly, awful situation and pull the good out of it. And very often, it's going to be us learning from mistakes that we've made, or sometimes we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and through no fault of our own, we receive punishment because of something that somebody else has done. What this passage in Hebrews 12 is teaching us is that no matter the source of the problems, it is not God. We need to learn to trust Him. You remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? The 10 plagues brought Egypt, the world superpower, to its knees. They saw on full display the power of the Almighty God, His outstretched arm that delivered them out of Egypt. And then He brought them into the wilderness. They cross the Red Sea. They start heading toward the wilderness of Sinai, to the mountain of Sinai. And on their way, they get hungry. They get thirsty. And God waits to see how they will respond. How should they have responded? Out in the wilderness, this whole nation of people, hundreds of thousands, perhaps a million people, they're slaves being led by the Lord to who knows where. They're scared, they're hungry, they're thirsty. So what do they do? What should they do? They should admonish. They should listen to the words of Proverbs 3. Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. But what do they do instead? Yeah, we know what you did in the past, but what are you going to do for us now? We need food. God gives them food. We need water. God gives them water. After they complain. And God does not appreciate it. He is upset with them because of how little they trust Him. And that's how it is with us. When we are ungrateful toward our parents who love us. I try to emphasize with our young people, for example, in our teen devotionals. When I have an opportunity to talk to our young people, I am amazed, quite frankly, at how wonderful a job you as parents are doing. You kids are so lucky. You've heard me talk about this. You have parents who love you, who love the Lord. And here we are in this church family, wanting to see you grow and flourish. Understand that your parents are not there to hurt you. They are there to help you. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He's not the one who's hurting us or tempting us. But sometimes we need a little pruning. Sometimes we need a little snip here and there to help us grow and blossom. And it's always for our good. Always. God is wanting to help us, not hurt us. We need to remember that. And so when Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the King James, New King James that I grew up on. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what we're to do as parents, to bring up our children. And with discipline, which is physical, and instruction, which is verbal. Now, I don't think the Bible's telling us it's okay to abuse our children, but it is most certainly proper and fitting for us to discipline our children. In fact, when you do not discipline your children, what you're in essence telling them is, I don't love you. Did you notice that in the reading? When it says that when we do not endure discipline, it's as if we're not legitimate sons of God. We need to understand that the discipline God gives to us is because we're sons and daughters of God, and He wants to help us. And there are three reasons given in this passage, and that's how we'll close this morning. Three points of application I'd like to make. Number one, why does God discipline us? Because He loves us. Verses 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? God is telling you, I am your Father and I love you and I care for you. And I'm going to do something you don't like. I'm going to discipline you. Verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one He loves, chastises every son whom He receives. Why does God discipline us? Number one, because He loves us. I remember hearing as a kid, my dad saying as he pulled out that belt, or he didn't need a belt, and he would say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I would think to myself, yeah, right. But he's right, isn't he? We don't want to hurt our children. We don't want to have to discipline them, but it's for their good. It's because we love them that we're going to provide for them the discipline that they need. In the case of God, He isn't imperfect in any way. He is always going to give us the discipline that we need. And so He goes on to say in verse 7 that God is treating you as sons, and that means He loves you. That means He truly cares for you. And not treating us as if we weren't His sons, illegitimate children, it says here in the ESV. Verse 9, consider this, what He says. We're doing, God's disciplining us so that we will learn not only to know that He loves us, but that we need to trust Him. And He's always going to discipline us in a way that is proper and correct. Seth here. Or Benjamin, I'll ask you, have you ever been disciplined by dad and you didn't deserve it? Oh no. Dad's sitting right over there, so what am I going to say? Let me ask you this. Have you ever not been punished and you should have been? God always does what is appropriate. He knows our hearts. And He is not imperfect. And yet, we love our dads. We love them. Even though they discipline us, and they're not perfect. I'll be the first to admit. My son will be the second to admit I am not perfect. But they're doing this because they love us. And we need to have that trust. Just like with our wives and our husbands. We need to be able to trust each other. Our children need to be able to trust that we are not going to be abusive toward them. That we're going to always be trying to help them. Even though we're not always perfect in how we mete out punishment. But the wise man said, you need to discipline your children. Do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You're not going to kill him. In fact, the book of Proverbs also says, if you do not discipline your children, you are in essence saying, I don't really love you. I don't really care about you. Because we fail to do for them what they truly need, and that is to discipline them. We're going to grow as parents, and our children need to understand and be patient with us. There's that saying by Mark Twain, it's attributed to Mark Twain, that when he was a boy, 14, he says, "My father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around." You've heard this before, right? "But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. I remember when I was 18 years old, college, I had it all figured out. Then I got married. We were almost 19, or no, we were almost 20. All the things my parents told me, tried to warn me about. What do they know? They knew a lot, didn't they? And they wanted to help me. And sometimes we're stubborn and we just have to learn it all on our own." That's what this whole book is about. This whole Bible, it's about God's love for us. And He's trying to help us learn from other people's mistakes. And that includes us as parents. We need instruction. We need to rail against the mentality of today that says, "Oh, don't spank your child. Don't discipline them at all." We have sown to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind, aren't we? We're living in a world where people have applied those kinds of ideas. And now our children are ruling the homes when it should be the other way around. Why does God discipline us? Because He loves us, this passage says. Because He wants us to trust Him. And thirdly and finally this morning, this is most important. By disciplining us, we are going to be more like Him. We are going to become mature and holy and truly righteous. Let me remind you again, verses 10 and 11. They disciplined us. Our earthly parents disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields, listen to this, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How does discipline make me holy? Well, what's the word holy mean? It means to be separated, to be set apart. And it comes to denote being sanctified. We are saints. We are the holy ones, literally, as children of God. And when we have been disciplined and trained and taught to not live like Esau, as he talks about later in this chapter, Hebrews 12, that unholy, immoral man like Esau, when we instead appreciate the goodness and severity of God, when we understand the boundaries that He has given us, it's going to help us to be holy like Him and share in His holiness. Because, as He goes on to say in Hebrews 12, without holiness, if we're not holy, we will never see God. That's how important holiness is. And it's also going to make us righteous. The fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. This idea of training is important, and it's all throughout Scripture. Having our senses trained, we need to. It requires discipline. And when our dads discipline us, they're doing what they believe is best. When God disciplines us, we know it is best for us, so that we can have all the creature comforts of life here and now. No, so that we can get that job promotion and have a bigger house, have a bigger car. That's what God's trying to lead us to. Sometimes you don't get the promotion. Sometimes bad things happen to us and we don't understand why. And years later we may look back and realize God in His providence didn't want that for us. He wanted us to learn to be holy. He wanted us to learn how to be righteous rather than rich. Rich in good deeds, rich in love for Him and for others. So what we're trying to say this morning is that bad things happen to good people, and we should never blame God. We should blame sin. Sometimes it's us who have caused the sin, the circumstance, and other times it is just other people who have hurt us and caused us to suffer. We're just at the wrong time, at the wrong place, at the wrong time, as we often say. The book of Ecclesiastes says it this way: "Under the sun, the race is not always to the swift, the battle is not always to the strong. The bread is not always going to the wise or the riches, to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to us all. Bad things happen. And God is able to take that and in His time make all things beautiful. One of our favorite verses is Romans 8, verse 28, which says, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. In that context, in Romans 8, Paul is writing about our fallen world and how God wants to make all things new. It may not happen in this life, but in the life to come, that's our ultimate goal. That is what we are working toward. We are told in passages like 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We should never blame God. Rather, we should thank God that we have been entrusted by Him. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. What that means is when we suffer, when we really suffer, He knows we can endure it. And at that point, my prayer becomes, Lord, I wish you trust me a little less. Lord, I wish you didn't think so highly of me. But no matter what happens to you in life, don't let it be a stumbling block to trip you up. The Hebrew writer says these are just stepping stones to lead us toward a higher purpose. And I hope God will help us to see that. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. We're going to close our Bibles and we're going to sing this song of invitation in just a moment. As we think about this love that God has for us, I want to remind us that we need to trust Him. And as we sing this song, Trust and Obey, I hope that you will be willing to all on the altar lay and just put it all out there for the Lord and know that He is trying to lead us toward heaven. After all, He took that which was closest and dearest to Him, and that's where we started in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Jesus suffering, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and He has blazed the trail for us as the author and perfecter of our faith. Are you ready to trust in the Lord this morning? If you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, what a Father's Day gift that would be for your folks. To witness you obey the gospel, to become a child of God. Don't do it for them, do it for yourself. Because God wants you to be His child. He wants to be your Father. If as a child of God you have been unfaithful, this invitation is also for you. We extend it to you freely and happily so that you might, if you're willing, let us pray on your behalf this morning that God will forgive you, that we can try to help you as you strive toward heaven. Whatever your soul's need is, please make it known right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.